Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and welcome to Wednesday, August 9th. So glad you're with us today. Usually when I talk in the morning, I like to address the greatest number of listeners. So if you're in the real estate market, there's a property that's popped up. It's available in Los Angeles, $350 million. So I know I'm speaking to a lot of you right now. So it's, 25,000 square foot house on 10 acres. It includes a parking lot for 40 cars. A 75-foot-long pool, a ballroom, a wine cellar, and a tennis court. The upkeep for the house, $1 million a year. So, anyway, I just want to say, hey, to all you real estate shoppers out there, I might have found the house for you, just so you know. So, let's start with something a little slightly more serious. And that's a passage from God's words, Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So let's just keep reminded that God has got us in the palm of his hand if we know him and love him and follow him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about what it means to be regenerated in Christ. You know, what happens to a believer when a believer dies? And do we have more than one nature? What about the new nature that we have when we come to faith in Christ? We're going to do a little Bible study this morning to get our day started here on Faith Radio on the Early Morning Late Show. We're going to talk to my friend Jeff Verdorn. He's one of my Bible mentors. He's a teacher. He's a Christ follower. He's a husband. He's a father. And he is a teacher as well. So we're going to he's going to join me in studio in just a minute. So it's 6 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Glad you're with us. Good morning and welcome. So glad you're with us today. Bill Arnold here in studio. I have my friend Jeff Verdorn, and he's a regular guest. I always like getting him on when I can. And our last conversations we had with him, we were talking about body, soul, and spirit created in the image of God. And I highly recommend you go back and listen to that message because we had more to talk about and we want to continue this conversation. There is the created man. There's the fallen man. There's the regenerated man. We discussed that in our earlier conversation. And you can get that on myfaithradio.com. But we also want to talk about what happens when you become no longer living. So, like, maybe you're dead, but you're dead in Christ. Jeff, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Bill.
Let's have that conversation. Where do we start with that?
Yeah, it's funny. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go to there today, right?
That's for sure.
Because the way you get there is through death or through the rapture of the church, right? Mm-hmm. Paul says in Corinthians.
And that could come today, too.
That could come today.
I'm okay with that.
As well. I am too.
After lunch.
After lunch.
Got a very good lunch plan.
What was the question again?
We had talked about the being created in the image of God in our last conversation, and we had so much to talk about. I said, Jeff, I got to keep you on a little bit more and talk about there's the created man, there's the fallen man, the regenerated man. But what happens when you are dead in Christ and you are born again, but now you're dead in Christ? What does that mean?
Right. So it's fascinating to me that I've gotten this question over the years in my classes. It's like, you know, my grandmother died last year. You know, where is she now? And, you know, the first question I ask was, well, was she a believer? And they say, yes, she was a very strong believer. And then I say, well, then we know from Scripture that she is in heaven. Paul clearly teaches that he desires to be absent from the body, right? So mm-hmm. when you die, your soul and your spirit are physically separated from your body, which we talked about last program, that is wasting away. Your physical body is going to return to the dust of the ground from which it was made, right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So when the physical body goes into the ground, we know that that's not the person. Remember we talked about C.S. Lewis quote, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. So what makes you you, the immaterial part of you, your soul and your spirit, has now been separated from this earth tent, this physical body, and that physical body returns to the dust of the earth from which it came, right? You're done
right.
with it.
Yep.
So now where do you go? As a believer, we know, because Paul says he'd rather depart and be with the Lord. And where is the Lord? He's seated in the heavenly realms, right? So when a believer dies, we know from Scripture that they will be immediately in the presence of the Lord in heaven, in the, what's called the third heaven, the paradise of God, the throne of God, and that's where you'll be. So your soul, your spirit, whatever that looks like, right? Now, this is above my pay grade. I've never seen one, right? They're within my body, so I've never really seen one. Will be in heaven with the Lord. And that's where believers are.
Okay, let's back up a little bit. You made a reference to the third heaven, and just for our listeners, maybe you could give a little explanation of that.
So in Scripture, there's really three heavens described. So when the psalmist writes, the birds fly in the heavens, right? Well, that's the sky. But then he says elsewhere, he sets the stars in the heavens. Well, it's the same Hebrew word, but we know that the stars are in space. That's the second heaven, if you will, as Scripture described. And then the third heaven is the throne of God, or the dwelling place of God, heaven as we know it. Now, we know you can't take a rocket ship, you know, through the second heaven and get there. It's a spiritual place. So
not unless you're Elon Musk.
Yeah, then he's going to try, right?
He's going to try.
Isn't that a Star Trek movie, too? They
I
go to the
so.
Center of the universe and try to find God as well, and it was somebody else.
Yeah. So let's talk about, this is a great illustration of, you know, knowing that absence from the body is present with the Lord if you're a regenerated believer. So let's move to what would be the final phase, which would be the glorified person.
So, over and over and over in Scripture, God promises this inheritance for those who believe in Him. One of the components of that inheritance is that we will receive a glorified body, just like Christ received a glorified body. So the only person in all of history to date who's been glorified is Christ, right? So after 3 days, He rose from the grave. The firstborn of all creation, by the way, which is what this means. He's been the firstborn to be resurrected from the dead, and He rose in His glorified body. Well, Scripture says that we will, just as we bear the image of the first man, Adam, in our earthly body, so too we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Christ, in His glorified body. We will be resurrected. We will be glorified. 1 Corinthians 15 is full of the description of what this glorified body looks like. What's sown corruptible will be raised incorruptible. What's sown in mortality will be raised in immortality. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans says. God has promised it. If you are in Christ Jesus, you will receive a glorified body. God has promised it, and it's absolutely guaranteed, and it will happen. When does that happen? Well, we know the day that that happens, and that's what theologians call the rapture. Right? 1 Corinthians 15 says, I tell you a mystery. We won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's the glorification. So that's when we, our soul and our spirit, which right now is united with our earthly tent, will one day be united with our glorified home, our glorified body, just like Christ. And that happens on the rapture. And like we talked about, we don't know when that day is going to happen. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the dead, whether you're dead in Christ, so whether you're in heaven right now, your soul and spirit are in heaven, you will receive a glorified body at the rapture, or whether you're still on the earth at the moment of the rapture, your body will be changed into glory, and we will meet them in the clouds, and there we'll be with the Lord forever, 1 Thessalonians 4. So whether you're dead or alive in Christ, you will receive a glorified body. It has been promised. So then people ask, well, what does this body look like? You might ask that question.
I am asking that question. What is this body going to look like, Jeff?
Well, we don't know. We have clues, right? The only clues we have are from Christ's resurrection appearances. So Christ appeared 6-7 times to several people over the course of the time from his resurrection till his ascension up into heaven. So we know that people touched him, right? We know that, Mary grasps him or hugs him.
Mm-hmm.
Thomas finally sees him and believes. And Jesus says, put your hands here in the holes in my side and in my hand so that you will believe. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. He met Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and ate fish with him.
Mm-hmm.
So he ate. So will we eat in our glorified bodies? Well, Christ ate in his glorified body. It was a physical existence. And yet, for example, on the road to Emmaus, he's walking with two men. And what happens? He suddenly explains to them everything that's happened. They finally recognize, oh, this is Christ. And suddenly he disappears, right?
Yeah.
Well, where does he appear? The next place he appears is in a locked room with all the disciples.
I can't wait for my glorified body.
So what does that mean? Well, somehow in glory, he was able to just appear in a locked room somehow.
I'm very interested now. All right, we're going to take a little break when we come back. Jeff, I want to discuss, do we have one nature or two? Do we have a sinful nature and a new nature in our state of being born again? I'll take a short break and be back. More with Jeff Verdorn in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I always love when I have a Bible teacher, friend, colleague, and mentor, Jeff Verdorn, in studio. I have him on the show regularly, and you can go to his influencer page at myfaithradio.com. V-E-R-D-O-O-R-N is how you spell his last name. And, Jeff, let's talk about the nature. Do we have one nature or two after we become born again? I've often heard people say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, which is what we are, right?
Actually, that's kind of one of my pet peeves. you're technically, the Bible says, no, once you're saved, you're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You are now a saint who has been saved by grace. So your old nature has been done away with. It's been put aside. So in this theological debate, I land firmly on the side that you have one new nature. And that is, you are holy and blameless. Saint is the Greek hagios, and it literally means you are holy. That is your identity. That is your position before God. He has washed you clean, and you are now holy in his sight. So I like it when believers say, I'm a saint saved by grace. Now, do saints act perfectly? No, we don't always act perfectly, unfortunately. God would like us to. He wants us to live a life holy and pleasing to him. But it doesn't mean that we are now a sinner. Look, there's lots of ways that God describes lost people. Lost. Father is the devil. They are pagans. They are sheep without a shepherd. Wicked, and so on. And one of the ways is they are sinners. There's lots of ways God describes believers. Holy, blameless, children of God, righteous, justified, and saints. Holy. That's your new identity. That's your one new nature. I think this debate, unfortunately, the NIV, the 1984 NIV, and especially in Romans 7, it translated this Greek word, it's sarx, S-A-R-X, into, they translated it sinful nature. And so Paul's having this debate back and forth, and he talks about the sin living in his sinful nature. And I think that was one of the things that has led many theologians to basically believe, oh, we have a sinful nature and we have a new holy nature. Fortunately, the new NIV has actually changed this translation and for this Greek word and to the flesh. All right. And I actually think that's a better translation. I'm not a Greek expert, but the flesh describes it more better.
Mm-hmm.
What he's describing is this flesh is the human nature. It's our old human nature. In our soul, our memories, our emotions, everything that, you know, we grew up with keeps rising up, right? We still have that within us. So that's the battle. It's not that we have two natures that are battling. We have one new nature. Your old nature, by the way, to prove it, has been crucified.
Let's talk about Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Yeah.
The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Wow. That describes the process of your old self, body, soul, spirit, with your old dead spirit being crucified, put aside, and you now have a new nature with a new, alive, Holy Spirit united with God, and that's your new self. That is your new identity. So that's why Paul says, put off the old self, right? It's not that it's there. It's been crucified. It's gone. And put on your new self.
Is that an action step we take as Christians?
It's both. It describes what has happened to you through salvation, but now that you're saved, it's an action step for us God is trying to convince us. So put off that old self. Count yourself dead to sin. He says it in Romans 6, right? Reckon yourself dead to sin. It's have that understanding, have that knowledge that your old self has been crucified. I love the start of Romans 6 after describing this great salvation that we have through the grace of God and that we've been saved and nothing can change that. Paul, anticipating this question, shall we go on sinning because so that grace may abound that much more, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, now that we've been saved, well, then can't we just go do whatever we want because God's grace covers it? Well, it has covered it. But the next verse is key. He says, you've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? In other words, you've been crucified to that life. That's your old nature. So consider it past. The problem with Christians is we sometimes want to return to that, right? It's not that that's our new nature, because we have, I believe, one new nature.
Mm-hmm. So we need to program ourselves to understand our true identity in Christ and not come out and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a saint that's been saved by grace.
Yeah, do you see? And it sounds subtle, but do you see how it's important? It's an important understanding?
It's very important. I mean, we always have to focus on reminding ourselves of our identity in Christ.
Absolutely.
And I think that's where we fall terribly short. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come.
Yep. Gone. Completely. Crucified.
So, a good reminder that we have to pay attention to understanding who we are in Christ and, that we do have memories of the old nature. That's really what haunts us more than anything.
It does. I think, you know, it's like a hard drive. You want to get rid of the old and the old ways and the old understandings, and so you delete those old files, but they're sitting in the recycle bin, and they're easily pulled out of that recycle bin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you empty them out of the recycle bin, and you think, oh, now they're surely gone for good, and because you've been writing over scripture and scripture memory and whatever, and you know what? They're still not gone. You can find programs and you can undelete those files.
Yes, you can.
And you write over them a couple times and they're still not gone. In fact, the Department of Defense says you have to write over a file, I think it's 7 times before
wow.
it's finally
interesting.
Done and gone. And guess what? Satan has the best undelete program in the universe.
He does.
He keeps bringing up these old files in our mind. And, my old pastor used to say, he goes, you know, the moment I'd get up from my chair, and walk to that podium to start my teaching, some memory in my past, and he knew it was from the enemy, would just fill his mind and say, you're not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be a vivid image.
Wow.
Those are the old undelete files. And sometimes
wow.
we give in to those and return to that way, right?
Yeah.
But that's why we just need to keep overriding those old ways with God's ways.
So obviously we can still think with a sinful carnal mind, and we can still struggle with it. It says in James, when each mm-hmm. one is tempted, it's by his own evil desire. He's dragged away and enticed. So does the enemy not have anything to do with this, or is this
no.
our own desire, our own flesh?
He does. I was just going to bring up that verse because it says that this tempting comes from the outside, right? In, it pricks our desire, if it will, which is not sin. Right? That's why God says, take that thought captive. Take every thought captive. But sometimes that desire then gives birth to sin. We act on that desire, and that's when it becomes
yeah.
sin.
Jeff, I always learn so much when you come into the studio. Thank you so much for being a guest. And if you want to hear more of this conversation and you want to re-listen to it and go to the podcast at myfaithradio.com, go to the Early Morning Late Show, and Jeff Verdorin has been my guest. Thanks so much for coming in.
Thank you, Bill.
All right, have a great day. We'll take a short break and be right back with more of the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's half past the hour. And that, of course, is Glenn Campbell, who just died yesterday at the age of 81, suffered from a long and courageous battle with Alzheimer's disease. What a nice music legend he was. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Good morning. 25 minutes until the top of the hour. While it is difficult to define love, Matt Chandler believes it involves fulfilling the Great Commission with someone you care about deeply.
You see people talk about falling out of love, and that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what love is. Is love an emotion, or is love a act of the will that says, I'm not going anywhere? I'm going to do this with you. But then there's so many layers to this, which is why it takes a book, right? Or a sermon series, or the fact is most of us don't even know why we're getting together anymore. Like the idea that God has given me a wife that I might, along with her and beside her, make disciples. Lord willing, that's our children, but if it's not our children, we're making disciples in every other area possible. We're evangelists together, we're making disciples together, we're opening up our home, that God has given us a ministry with one another that's not just my pastoral ministry, so I don't want hearers or listeners to think, oh, because he's the pastor. No, no, no. This was true long before I was a pastor, and I was married before I was a pastor, that God's called us to one another for the purpose of making much of his name, much of his glory together by the making of disciples. And to see marriage as that begins to shed light on the pieces that I need to be there looking for a woman in order to reach that end, as opposed to just going, well, you know, I'd like to have sex with a woman and I want to laugh and it'd be great to see the world and I kind of want somebody to hang out with. And so if you kind of can get past the stuff that we're absorbing through music and media and start looking at what the Word of God says marriage is given to us for, Ephesians 5, then you can start to look for and pursue relationships that are deep and meaningful that come along with some of the other things culture is trying to lay before us.
If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to myfaithradio.com. And of course, that pastor and author was Matt Chandler. And that was a Physical Intimacy Mingling Souls. If you type that into the search engine, I really hope you'll get there. All right, Kent Kaiser just walked into the studio. He looks tan and rested. So you know what's next. That soft, soothing, gentle tones of bagpipes. Be back in a minute.
A government fiat to kill babies forced on us, period. This is Jim Garlow. I was stunned when the attorney called informing me that our church insurance was now covering elective abortions. How could that be? But he was right. In 2014, a bureaucrat in an office in our state capitol arbitrarily decided that every single insurance provider would pay for the killing of preborn babies. We weren't informed by the state or by our insurance company. And even though religious organizations are not directly paying for sterilization, contraceptives, and abortion, they are covering the cost through a third party, violating our religious convictions. In the months since, our church, along with other churches and Christian colleges in California, have entered into a lawsuit. When the freedom of choice is taken away, infringement of religious liberty soon follows. There's more on this important topic at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning. 22 minutes until the top of the hour, and you know what that bagpipe music means. It means Dr. Kent Kaiser is in studio. Kent, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, do we have a lot to talk about today?
We do.
Where do you want to start?
Well, I think one of the things I wanted to point out, you know, I've said we need to give credit where credit's due, and especially in this time of the Trump administration, you know, we hear a lot of negativity in the media opposed to Trump. But one of the things that I think is really notable or noteworthy is the extent to which pro-life causes have been featured in the media because of President Trump. And just to give a couple of examples, people probably recall that this little baby, Charlie Gard, had recently died in Britain. And it was pretty controversial here in the United States compared to what it was in Britain. In Britain, you don't really have a right to your child's life, apparently. Hmm. And the hospitals and the courts can decide to pull the plug on your child. Things that seem unbelievable to us here. And, you know, at one point, Donald Trump tweeted about Charlie Gard, and, you know, if we could help him here in the United States, we would be delighted to do so. And then all of the major networks started their newscasts with that particular story. All of a sudden, here you have sort of a pro-life story that was thrust to the forefront in the news coverage, which hadn't happened in many years. And similarly, the annual March for Life, which typically gets literally only seconds of coverage on the networks, ABC, NBC, CBS, suddenly received what would be tons of coverage in comparison, about 20 minutes worth of coverage this year, in part because President Trump tweeted about it, and he also had Vice President Pence attend and speak at that rally. It is the largest gathering, annual gathering in Washington, and yet it usually gets completely swept under the rug, slighted, whatever, mm-hmm. by the mainstream media. But not now during the Trump administration when he is bringing these things to the forefront. It's, so I think he deserves credit for bringing pro-life to the forefront.
Yeah, I agree. Let's keep moving fast and furious here, Kent. So guy writes a memo at Google saying that Google doesn't allow differing opinions. Google responds by saying, that's not true, and you're fired for thinking so. So Google says diversity is great because women bring something unique to the workplace. So the guy writes a memo saying men and women are different, and Google fires him for saying that.
Yeah, it's very strange how touchy people are right now about various issues. There's like this thought police that's going on, and you know, just a couple of other examples, you know, this kind of thing that's been going on. You know, there's a play that's going on in New York right now that's failing. It's the ticket sales are down, 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 down. And so the bosses there wanted to bring in a famous actor to replace the lead. The lead happens to be a black actor. They want to replace him with Mandy Patinkin, who people maybe know as a white actor. He was on one of my favorite shows, Criminal Minds, for a long, long time.
Great set of pipes, too.
Yeah,
great
right,
actor.
Right. So he's very diverse mm-hmm. Kind of actor and has a lot of talent and would definitely put butts in seats, which is what you need to do in theater and obviously sell tickets. And there was such outrage over it that they pulled back from that idea. So they continued on with the same actor and the play continues to fail. And so it's probably going to close up here pretty soon. But it's the same kind of thing. It's like, you know, there's this weird kind of political correctness going on. Another example, recently, this one, I guess she's a comedian, Lena Dunham, mm-hmm. Or whatever you want to call her. I don't think she's that funny, but whatever. Yeah. She alleged to have overheard a couple of flight attendants giving their opinions on transgender issues.
Yes.
And it's not even clear that this, in fact, this conversation doesn't seem to have actually taken place. So it's not clear exactly how she heard this or if she misheard something or what it was. The airline doesn't seem to be doing anything to the employees, thankfully.
Right.
But just the fact that she could create some kind of turmoil, because you can imagine being like that employee or those two employees, and they have somebody lodging this complaint. Well, now all of a sudden there's probably some investigation on the part of the corporation, and these people are fearing for their jobs, probably.
Indeed.
You know, because this woman is so politically correct that she's going to, you know, mishear, I don't know what the word would be, for something, and then report
professor.
It. I know.
Oh, my goodness.
And report it. I mean, it's kind of insane that somebody's life could be put into turmoil like that. by somebody making such an accusation. And as if they're, you know, like they should have some kind of free speech rights in the first place. I mean, you understand where if they were making some kind of a comment to a passenger or something that was offensive, then that might be something different. But to sit there and say that you overheard a conversation between a couple of employees, it just seems absurd. And then another one, like many people probably have seen the movie Dunkirk recently, and all the outrage from liberals about how there aren't any women in the film. Well, there weren't any women on the beach in France in World War II who were being rescued. So
you are so nitpicky.
Of course, you know, and so I mean to inject a woman into it would be you know, a rewrite of history in a way.
Yeah.
So yeah, so we've got a lot of these kinds of things going on where just political correctness is just a minefield now, and you don't know where. You don't know when you might step on one because people seem to take offense at such small things.
Yeah. So let's just get back to the Lena Dunham thing. I mean, I think it was a couple of American Airlines flight attendants that were not even in the American Airlines terminal area. They were just having a conversation.
Right.
And she overheard that, or she thinks she heard that, and then she goes and reports them. It's like, what? We have thought police now?
Well, not only that, but I mean, just think about this. So there's a conversation going on. If you're really all that offended by it, and like you say, it wasn't like it was in the workplace. It wasn't as though something was being said to a guest,
right,
to a passenger. And so if you're really that offended, why wouldn't you just approach the person? I mean, it's not what we're supposed to do biblically. We're supposed to approach the person and say we were offended. They're not supposed to like go behind their back and rat them out or whatever.
Yeah.
And she didn't have the guts to do that? It's absurd.
I agree. Reminds me of a sign I saw on a busy street in front of this driveway. The sign said, "Don't even think of parking here."
We've got one like that right next to my church.
I saw a church downtown, kind of a medium-sized church with kind of a small parking lot with a sign that says, "If you're not worshiping, you will be towed," which I think pretty much sums up the Bible in less than 10 words. All right, Kent Kaiser, we'll take a little break when we come back. Lots more news to discuss, and I'd like to figure out what that word was you said. Over, what was that again?
That
I have to haunt you with. Be back in a minute.
All I want to do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Oh my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
Good morning. 12 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with my friend, Dr. Kent Kaiser. We just got back from a very vigorous fishing trip in the Boundary Waters canoe area where how many fish were caught?
Oh, between four of us in 3 days, we had well over, well over 240 fish, yeah.
That's a lot
insane.
Of fish.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we eat a lot.
All right, let's talk about Debbie Wasserman Schultz and the Awan brothers.
Well,
it's a strange case.
Yeah, it's a strange case because this has been taking place over some period of time here. But in February, Capitol Police accused five IT staffers of trying to steal some of the House of Representatives' equipment and violating the House security policies, of course. And those were employees who were shared among about 30 members of Congress or so, and Democrats. And the Capitol Police banned all of those five people from access to the House network while it was investigating it. Yet, many of those were kept. Those are kept on staff, including this one whose last name is Awan, and they kept them on the payroll. And Debbie Lee Wasserman Schultz, who maybe people will remember was the head of the Democratic Party until not too long ago, and they kept on paying them just insane amounts of money. I mean, this is the thing that was kind of brought to light not too long ago, is that over the course of time, Awan actually made a couple million dollars, even after he wasn't doing IT work anymore. And it's very curious as to exactly what he was doing. Awan, his wife, and their relatives were making something like $150,000.
$160,000 in
annual salary. Yeah. For more than still for continuing to work for more than two dozen of the House Democrats,
yeah,
even after this period. So it's like, what is going on? it's a mysterious sort of situation. Like, makes one wonder what does this person have on Deputy Wasserman Schultz, or what, you know, why would she not just cut this person loose?
No kidding.
You know, and so now all these Democrats are kind of tainted by her inaction, I think, mm-hmm, to fire the guy, to actually get rid of the guy.
And then the job he had prior to getting the $160,000 a year job as an IT person for Debbie and all of the other Democrats was what, Kent?
Well, he was
fired from McDonald's.
Yeah, he was. Yeah, he had like
that was his job previous to this.
Itinerant work is what I was going to say. Like,
yeah,
I don't want to disparage McDonald's. Those are good jobs.
No, they're great jobs. But you're 20 years old. Yeah. You get fired from McDonald's, then you get a job for $160,000 a year working with access to government computers,
yeah,
and emails.
Well, and a lot of information on individual people, individuals in the United States, and so on, and so. They had a lot of access to people's personal information, and then the guy was trying to leave the country and stopped at the border. And I mean, just it's a very curious situation, and it'll be interesting to see what happens, especially what happens to Debbie Wasserman Schultz. Now, we've seen very little of this in the mainstream media. I saw a little bit of it when the story first broke. But now it seems like it's been swept under the rug in the mainstream media, and it's only us and some conservative media who are talking about it at all, which is a little troubling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. Kent, let's talk about the minimum wage as it rises. Who are the winners? Who are the losers?
Oh, this is interesting. If you just look at the statistics going back to when the minimum wage was first instituted, which I think is back in the 1930s or something like that, the losers always have been young people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as soon as you raise the minimum wage, then businesses think like, well, who's the most disposable or dispensable? And
mm-hmm,
it turns out to be young people because they have the least experience. And so typically young people. And then within that, who's most hurt is minority kids, minority youth. And unfortunately, what we've seen is these dramatic increases in unemployment among black youth, particularly, and to the point today where I think that the white youth unemployment rate usually is hovering around 14% or something like that. I mean, that's pretty typical over the many years lately. And black youth unemployment is well above 50%, so maybe 60%, and it's been hovering around that area. And so, you think about all the pathologies that come about as a result of not having a job if you're young. And when we're talking young, we're talking like 24 and younger. And so we're talking about people with their first jobs oftentimes. And if you can't get that first job, you're not going to get the second, third. You're not going to get that experience that's needed in order to get a better and better job. So just think about all the black youth. If the unemployment rate is over 50%, then half of them are kind of sitting around not doing anything, waiting for something to come to them. Of course, you know, idle hands are devil's workshop, and you see more black youth getting in trouble with the law. And I mean, it all follows all these pathologies, the drug use and everything else, and especially with urban youth. I mean, this is the overall unemployment rate for youth. Black youth is very high. Imagine how high it is for urban youth, where the jobs are even less plentiful than they might be in suburbs or in rural areas. And so it's just kind of a shame that we have this problem going on, and then we have people trying to advocate for higher and higher minimum wages, but the people they're really hurting are the minority youth.
Mm-hmm. Well said. All right, let's talk about censorship. There is an email obtained by CNN that said the White House was talking about avoiding the term climate change and instead use weather extremes. And instead of climate change adaption, you should use the terms resilience to weather extremes. So all of a sudden that's angering everybody. But let's not forget that there was a time when President Barack Obama said, let's stop using the term illegal immigrant, and let's stop using the labels felon and convict, claiming that those terms could drain the sense of self-worth and perpetuate a cycle of crime.
Right.
So words are important. Well,
yeah, words are important, and they have to do with what we call framing. And if you frame an issue one way, then people think of it positively. If you frame it a different way, they think of it negatively. Just the example that I was using in class is the inheritance tax. If you call it an inheritance tax, people are for it because it sounds like we're taxing rich people.
Mm-hmm.
Stick it to the rich. And on the other hand, if you call it a death tax, which is what it is, because you tax somebody after they're dead on income that's already been taxed or wealth that's already been taxed, if you call it a death tax, then all of a sudden people are against it.
It
doesn't seem fair to tax somebody after they're dead.
Don't kick a guy while he's
reach
down.
Reach into their grave and grab their money.
Right.
And so... So framing does matter, and it is interesting on climate, the climate issue, because remember when it was global warming, and then they decided that, well, maybe it's warming, maybe it's not, so then it just becomes climate change. And it is a very strange movement. I mean, it just seems to be the kind of movement that, it's fly by night, I think. I mean, and this night just happens to be really long, but I think, like, I can remember when they were talking about global cooling back in the 1970s, and there's always these causes of the day, and it just seems like climate change is one. Here's the thing that gets me. Whenever there's an issue like this, all they point out is the negative things. There must be some positive. I mean, there's got to be pros and cons to things. This is the thing, is to completely ignore all the cons. Because, look, maybe it's a positive if we get to have, like, oranges growing in Minnesota or something right. like this. It's like, they never point out the positives, and there must be some, because, after all, cold is the enemy of life, not warmth.
Thanks, Kent. We'll take a break and be back. Always great having you in studio.
Thanks for having me on.
Yep. 2 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll be back in a minute.
Hi, I'm Eric Metaxas.
And I'm John Stone Street.
And on behalf of Breakpoint, we just want to affirm how grateful we are to partner with Christian radio outlets that are dedicated to and passionate about sharing the good news.
Faithful partners like Faith Radio have committed to bringing biblically centered programming to your community every day.
It takes a lot of resources to maintain a radio station.
So please give them a call at 877-933-2484 or go online at myfaithradio.com.
Thank you.
When Mona Harper found a young girl in her neighborhood who needed someone to take care of her, she brought her home. For Mona, it wasn't even a question about the right thing to do.
The Bible mandates us to take care of widows and orphans. We don't have to sit down and discuss if we're going to take care of the widow or take care of the orphan. This is what we're supposed to do.
We'll hear Mama Mona's story about caring for kids next time on Family Life Today with Dennis Ring.
Mornings at 10:30 a.m. Central Time on Faith Radio.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. The war of words is escalating between the U.S. and North Korea. SRN News military affairs analyst, retired U.S. Army Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis, says that tough talk from North Korea may explain why President Trump has used more incendiary words.
North Korea would be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen. That's pretty incendiary language, but it might be the language that Kim Jong-un can understand.
North Korea threatening Guam, and Governor Eddie Calvo there says that his defenses are in place.
My Homeland Security advisor, who is in communications with Homeland Security and the Department of Defense, notes that there is no change in the threat level resulting from North Korea events.
The comments from President Trump followed reports that North Korea has mastered a crucial technology needed to strike the U.S. with a nuclear missile. French police are searching for a driver who slammed his BMW into a group of soldiers in a Paris suburb, injuring six. Officials say it appears to have been a carefully timed ambush. It's being investigated as a possible terrorist attack. Authorities say a man charged with killing a Clinton, Missouri police officer during a traffic stop has been arrested. Sergeant Bill Lowe of the Missouri State Highway Patrol.
He was not armed at the time. We do still have a weapon that we have to locate. Again, with an ongoing investigation, that's part of the process.
Missouri State Highway Patrol Sergeant Bill Lowe says 39-year-old Ian McCarthy of Clinton was taken into custody last night. in Henry County. He's charged with first-degree murder in the death of Officer Gary Michael during a traffic stop over the weekend. On Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average coming off a 33-point decline, but it looks like it's going to be a slow start. The Dow futures down 55 points right now. NASDAQ futures off by 36. This is SRN News. Samaritan's Purse volunteers are in West Virginia helping with the flood cleanup.
For the past week, Samaritan's Purse has been assisting families in Marshall County, West Virginia, who were devastated by a rare nor'easter-type storm this summer. The storm caused significant flash flooding and extensive damage. Crisis-trained Billy Graham Rapid Response Team chaplains are also on scene providing spiritual and emotional care. Last year, Samaritan's Purse deployed twice to West Virginia when historic flooding claimed 26 lives. Greg Clugston, SRN News.
The Texas House has given preliminary approval to a measure to restrict insurance coverage of abortions. The bill would require women to purchase separate insurance policies for coverage of abortions, even during medical emergencies. The Republican sponsor said his bill only requires purchasing supplemental coverage for what he calls elective abortions. He also said it promotes economic freedom. This is SRN News.
God's Word is practical insight on how to experience life to the full. Here's an example from Psalm 34. Does anyone want to live a life that's long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Wisdom for Life from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 14.
Do you promise to keep secrets shared in confidence, only to leak them out a few days later? Do you speak one way behind others' backs and then say something completely different to their face? Convicting questions for us all. Wednesday, Chuck Swindoll continues an important message on taming our tongues on Insight for Living.
Mornings and evenings at 8:30 Central Time on Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. I sure enjoyed having Dr. Kent Kaiser in studio with me. And of course, the word of the day will be, coming from Kent's mouth, misoverheard. We don't know if that's a word or not. But if you want some real good book learning, you might want to go to Kent's class. Sit in the front row and learn from Kent. His students, they're happy. They love Kent, and he is a great professor here at University of Northwestern. I love when he comes in and talks. So anyway, thank you, Kent, for coming in. All right, verse of the day I want to say is from Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God has you. He has you in the palm of his hand if you are part of his family. So rejoice in that knowledge and be glad. So I think there's oftentimes we get in conversations and people pull out verses from Scripture. They use them out of context. We use verses we don't fully understand. And I think sometimes people who are hostile to the gospel will sometimes use the gospel in arguments with us. Like, I don't know if you know what you're talking about. So sometimes there are things that we want to dig a little bit deeper into, and one of the things I want to talk about this morning is about the Golden Rule, because I always found that fascinating. That's one of those things that people pull out all the time to talk about, and so I'm going to contact Pastor Stephen Whitmer in Massachusetts, and he recently written an article about that very thing, about the Golden Rule. So let's talk to Stephen when we come back from break. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Happy Wednesday. It is August 9th. We're glad you're with us today. Be back in a minute.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.